Okay, we're going to be in Genesis again tonight. And last time we ended up in, we were in Genesis 15, and we looked at the covenant that God made with Abraham. So I wanted to just go over that quickly, just to remind you or talk about what went on in the making of that covenant. And it started out in verse 1 of chapter 15. The Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward," which could have also been translated sovereign and shield. So he goes on and he tells Abraham, or Abram at the time, he said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." So, you know, way back in the beginning, God made a promise to Abraham that his name would be great and he would be the father of a great nation. So, but this is many years have gone by and he still doesn't have a son. So in verse 5, he tells him that his progeny, his children, his seed will be as the stars in heaven, which means there'll be a lot of them, right? In verse 6, it says that Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then verses 9 through 17, the covenant is made and it's consummated with sacrifices. God said in verse 9, "Take me an heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. That sounds terrible, but it just means it got really dark and he went into a deep sleep. And he said unto Abram, so God, you know, he went to sleep and then God spoke to him, I guess, in a dream or whatever. And he said, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land not theirs and shall serve them and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom thy shall serve will I judge and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace and shalt be buried in a good old age." And God makes that wonderful promise to Abram, you know, that he's going to live to a good old age and he'll go to sleep in peace. He'll fall asleep. So that's pretty great. Then in 17 it says, and it came to pass, well, let's see. We don't want to skip all that stuff. "But the fourth generation, they shall come thither, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." Hold your place there and go to Jeremiah 34. Just going to look at one verse. It says, "I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain, and passed between the parts thereof." And it's describing what would happen when they made a covenant. And go back to Genesis. The smoking lamp or the lamp represents God. And when they made a covenant like this, the intent and the implication would be that if you broke the covenant, you would die before you would break the covenant. You know, the animals were killed, and their blood was shed, and they made a covenant, and then it was burnt. Verse 18, the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates. So God then lays out the great extent of the land that he's going to give them. So the nation of Israel, biblically speaking, not the nation of Israel today, but the true nation of Israel that was 100% Abraham's bloodline, according to how God directed him, and Isaac and Jacob. Abraham's descendants in the future are going to be blessed with this promised land, from the Nile River in Egypt all the way north and east along the river Euphrates. If you look at a map, that's an enormous amount of land. It takes in the what we would call now the Gaza Desert. It takes in all of Saudi Arabia. It takes in part of Iraq and Iran, which was in those days Babylon and Persia. I mean, just an enormous amount of land. It's multiple or many times larger than Israel was, or ever has been. They never came close to being to the borders that God promised them. In verse 6, it says that Abraham, believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In God's view, from God's point of view, this man, Abraham, was righteous or just because he believed what God told him. In verse 8, Abraham asked God a question. Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And God seals it with a covenant. Nothing is required of Abraham in this covenant. The burden is on God to bring it to pass, and we know in retrospect that God brought this all to pass as much as they believed and would do. They did go back into bondage in Egypt. They came out with great wealth, and he gave them the promised land and chased the nations out before them. So now we're going to go to chapter 17, actually the last verse of 16. What ensues in chapter 16 is the impregnating of Hagar and the birth of Ishmael. And it says in verse 16, and Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael. So when Abraham left Mesopotamia. I said it again. Mesopotamia. When he left the land of the Chaldees, he was 75. And now, 11 years later, he has a son, but it's not from the right woman. 11 years later. Chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. So how many years have passed by since the last verse of 16 and 17? 13 years, right? So 13 more years goes by. So now Ishmael is 13 years old. And he still doesn't have that promised child. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, 13 years transpired, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Walk before me, be thou perfect. The NIV says, be thou blameless, and the Septuagint says, be well-pleasing before me and be blameless. So now God's going to give him some more promises, like he hasn't given him enough already. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, he's already said that he would be a great nation. Then he said his seed would be like the stars of the sky. Now he says, I will multiply thee exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, well, that's pretty interesting. He's been talking to him, but it says God talked to him. He fell down and God continued. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. I just want to say in verse 2, it says, I will make a covenant with thee. And I, you know, when I originally studied this, I thought, well, why is God making a second covenant? The NIV says, he says here, I will make a covenant between me and thee. The NIV says, I will confirm my covenant between me and you. And the Septuagint says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee. So it's really the same covenant. He's just adding to it. He's expanding it. Verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Wow, that's another one. He says, he's given him some more information. In Genesis 12:2, the original promise, God bless you. There's tissues there if you need them. Okay. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, the original promise was, I will make you a great nation. Singular. Now it's, I'm going to make thee the father of many nations. Not just a great nation, but many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And so what does Abraham mean? It means a father of many nations. Very descriptive. It's like the Indians would name, they'd look around and see something happen and they'd name a kid. You know, like Sitting Bull. I saw his mother looked around and there was a bull sitting, you know, a bison bull sitting, and she named him Sitting Bull. And Chief Crazy Horse, a horse ran through the village.
Okay. You said
he
named him Bullson.
Yeah. Anyway, he's the father of many nations. And I will make thee, verse 6, I will make thee exceeding fruitful. That's another new promise. I will make thee exceeding fruitful. Produce fruit. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. None of this stuff was promised before, was it? He didn't say anything about kings and plurals of nations. He's just pouring on. You know, it's kind of interesting, but as Abraham stays faithful and he doesn't get the initial, where's my son? But he stays faithful and he keeps believing, God keeps increasing the promises and the benefits. And I will establish, verse 7, here's where he says, I will establish, again, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. You know, in the very beginning when he makes the promises in chapter 12 and he says, you know, I'm going to give them the sevenfold blessing and sends them out. And he says, okay, leave. He packs up and he goes. He doesn't require anything of Abraham and he doesn't say it's a covenant. He just makes some promises and says go, and Abraham believes them and does it. Now, you know, in chapter 15, after he's been out there a number of years, he makes a covenant, and then at least 13 years later, he establishes that covenant. He brings it up a second time. We know that when God does things twice, it's established, right? So he's establishing this covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and the generations for an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. That means for what? forever and ever from God's point of view. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Now, this is pretty significant, too. You know, Abraham is now 99 years old. He still has no heir. This is the first time God says that he will be a God for a group of people, not just one man. Up to this point, he's been, you know, the God to Adam and Eve, and then he's been a God to this guy. You know, it says, who was it, walked with him in Genesis, and yeah, Enoch. And then he's the God to Abraham. He's a God to Noah, right? Mm-hmm. Now he's the God to Abraham, but he says, I'll be the God to all your children, all your descendants. And God promises to establish his covenant in Abraham and his seed for an everlasting covenant. This covenant is going to be a long-lasting covenant. Pretty crazy. What a God. Then he says in verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed and after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. All the land of Canaan for the everlasting possession will I be their God. So then he adds on, and the land I'm going to give them is also an everlasting possession. It's part of the everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting possession. Verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Now, this is the first time that God requires of Abraham. You know, up to this point, it has been a unilateral agreement. In other words, God says, that's me. God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Okay, I'm silent. I'm going to make a covenant with you, and he doesn't ask anything of Abraham. Now, it's a two-way deal. It's a two-way thing. And so he says, and you're going to keep the covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. So this is the first time it now becomes a bilateral agreement or covenant. Verse 10. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So this is the token. Remember, we saw somewhere where the circumcision we read was a sign and a seal for Abraham. So here it says that it is a token. The token was that Abraham and all his descendants and slaves would be circumcised. That would be a sign to them. Abraham and his descendants were to be circumcised to remind them of the covenant agreement that they had with God. It was not a sign that they were righteous or special, except that God chose them to make a covenant. And he made promises in that covenant. And he told them he would do things. And he gave them an open-ended lease. It was to remind them of the relationship they were to have with God and the promises he had made, especially of the coming Christ. So I wanted to look at a few things in the New Testament concerning tokens and signs. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 4. So hold your place in Genesis. Romans chapter 4. And verse 9 it says, and this we read this before, but actually, in verse 8, it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's something David said in the Psalms. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? This is written to the Romans, right? So in this particular instance, Romans refers to circumcision, refers to Israel, and refers to the Gentiles, right? So, or upon the uncircumcision also, for we say that faith or believing was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Because there was no uncircumcision until he already had believed God and stayed faithful for a number of years, and God made a covenant with him the first time and didn't require anything, and then later on in establishing that covenant and confirming that covenant, he said, okay, now you have to get circumcised, and this will be the token, the sign for you. So it was an uncircumcision. But he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the believing, which he had yet being uncircumcised. It wasn't the circumcision that made him righteous. What was it? The believing. He believed concerning the coming Christ and the promises God made him. So, the righteousness of the believing which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that I might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Saying what? If somebody believes, they're going to be righteous. It has nothing to do with being circumcised. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith or believing of our father Abraham, which he had yet being yet uncircumcised. So let's go to Ephesians. So that lays out, you know, circumcision as a token, but it was just that he had believed, but he didn't do it. Okay, verse 13 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Did I say chapter 1?
You did.
Okay, chapter 1, verse 13. We'll read verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So here it talks about that the sign or being sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest or the token or the deposit of our redemption, of our eternal inheritance, of our, you know, when Christ comes back and we get it all. In chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit. We have that seal, the holy seal of approval. Oh, they used to do in an advertisement some seal of approval.
Good house,
yeah, they do that all the time. This has the good housekeeping seal of approval. We have the Holy Spirit seal of approval. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 21 it says, now he, referring to God, which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He gave us that Spirit. It's our token. It's our guarantee. We have that, and we know that we are God's children. And we're righteous, and we're sanctified, and we're redeemed, and we're all the things it says. In chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that earthly house referring to our body, right? Our earthly body. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, meaning our new body. We certainly are. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And you know, back in the very beginning, when Adam and Eve lost spirit, what did they realize?
They were naked.
We're naked. Yeah. That's what my southern cousins used to say. He's naked. Yeah. For we, yeah, spiritually, if you don't have Holy Spirit, you're naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this earthly body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life, which would be eternal life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest, the token of the Spirit. And why is it called a token? Because we just have a part of it. And when Christ comes back, we get a new body. We are spiritual beings. We no longer have any flesh and blood as we know it. Jesus Christ had flesh and blood when he came back in his new body, but it was not like what we have, apparently. We don't know, but he was different. We know that. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's what he talked about in Romans, right? Talked about the circumcision, the uncircumcision, but really what got you to be righteous was believing. Believing in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You know, being circumcised doesn't mean anything. Making sacrifices doesn't mean anything. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. This is Paul speaking, obviously. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Circumcised. All the way back, they tracked that or traced that all the way back to Abraham. And they, you know, they said, they were very proud. They said, we're sons of Abraham. We're circumcised the eighth day. He was even more so, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That was, you know, their ancient language. That's what Abraham was called, a Hebrew. He wasn't called an Israelite or a Jew because there weren't any yet. He was called a Hebrew. And he says here, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. It's touching the law of Pharisee, meaning he did all that was required of that law. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count a loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or believing of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by believing. Which goes back to Abraham. How great is that? So, it was not a sign of righteousness or that Israel was special in any way. It was to remind them of their relationship that they were to have with God and the promises he had made, especially of the coming Christ. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse 35. And this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon the earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. This goes back to Exodus chapter 18, where God told Moses to gather people around the holy mountain, but they set up something so they wouldn't go too far because they would die. And then fire and smoke, and then God spoke to them out loud, so much so that they got scared. And they said, we don't want to do this anymore. But he's reminding them. His words out of the midst of the fire. And because, this is why Israel is the chosen people. And because he loved thy fathers, who was their fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 patriarchs. And because he loved thy father, I don't know how much he loved the 12 patriarchs, but I do know he loved Isaac and Jacob and Abraham. Because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in and to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. And he goes on to say, you know, you are to keep my statutes and my commandments and all this stuff. Well, this is a fulfilling of what God told Abraham, right? Mm-hmm. It's a fulfilling of it. He told him what would happen. And he said, you know, these guys are going to have to keep the covenant also. And he said, I'm going to give them this land for an everlasting possession. Okay, back to Genesis 17. We let off in verse 11. Verse 12, and he goes on with the circumcision stuff. He says, he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every child, every man child in your generation, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, meaning servants or slaves. You know, it's an interesting thing. Slavery was different back then, I know that. But slavery has been in existence since the beginning of recorded history. And it was basically a universal institution. I don't think God approved of it, but he allowed it to exist, and he actually even set up rules so that they would take care of their slaves, you know, and treat them right. Now, different cultures and different societies had different rules, and some treated them better than others. In some cases, in some cultures, slaves were allowed to work on the side, which was true in the Roman Empire, and was also true in America. Slaves could work on the side and earn money and buy their freedom. You know? So anyway, he said, you know, every man and your child is born in your house, and those that are bought with money, and any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. This is, you know, to remind them of that agreement that God made and Abraham agreed to. Verse 14, and the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not... And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. In other words, kick him out. If he's not circumcised, he's out of here. Can't be part of this nation. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, which means princess. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her. And she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Then Abram fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abram said unto God, oh, that Israel might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So, you know, he makes a request on the behalf of Ishmael because he loves him. It's his son. But yet God says, no, 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 no. That's not the guy I want. It's from Sarah. It's from Sarah. And out of her will come Isaac. And God tells them what to name their first child, which means laughter. And he says, I will establish my covenant with him also. You know, God didn't have to do that, but he said, with thy seed, an everlasting covenant. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. So at this point, as we'll see, as we read the next couple of verses, Ishmael is 13 years old at this point. By the time they have Isaac, Abraham's about 100, and Ishmael's about 14, or going to be close to 14. And so that's it. He says, at this time next year, you're going to have Isaac. So he even tells him when. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. See, when God's done, he's done. Mm-hmm. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. The selfsame day. Now, how many guys were there? It says that when he went to rescue Lot, he had 318 or something. Well, then Lot and he split. Well, no, they were already split. So he had 318 men. So he had to circumcise all those guys, plus himself, plus Ishmael, that day. He did it that day. He didn't wait. He sharpened his knife. Can you imagine circumcising yourself?
No.
and being old.
They had to have some natural painkillers.
Well, they must have, but even so, I don't care. It's a horrible thought. And he wasn't a doctor. He was just a guy that was out there roaming the plains with his herds, and now he is operating and doing a medical procedure, and a pretty delicate one at that. One slip, and he's doing it not just a. Okay, I'll tell you this right now, before World War II and up through World War II, the armed services required soldiers and sailors to be circumcised. And there were many men that were not. And so when they came into the service as adults, they were circumcised. And it's painful when you're an adult. You know, you're incapacitated for a couple of days. So this had to be a pretty wild thing. That's a lot of believing. You know, that's confidence. I mean, you think about it. What kind of guy was he that, okay, God said, do it, I'm doing it. And he did it that day. He didn't wait. He didn't go search somebody out that had any knowledge. He said he did it. Mm-hmm. It must have had to take him all day. And imagine talking those slaves and herders and everybody, okay, this is it. You want to work for me? You think the mandate for the vaccination stuff?
Right.
The mandate for working for Abraham was, you get circumcised today. Crazy. Woo! Abraham's house. Every male among the men of Abraham's house and circumcised the flesh of the foreskin the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael, his son. And all the men of his house born in the house and bought with money of the stranger were circumcised with him. And that's what he did. Crazy as it may seem. It is crazy.
It's
terrible. You like that,
no,
huh?
Compassion.
What's
there?
None.
None.
Get over it. I could just hear.
So these are the two records concerning the covenant between God and Abraham. And it was sealed and established and extended to Isaac and later to Jacob, who was called Israel. And throughout the years, God confirmed and continued to keep his commitments and promises to Abraham and to his descendants. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time, the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. See, he remembered his covenant. He didn't forget. He never forgot. He had it in mind all the time. He was there all the time watching. But it tells us he remembered his covenant. And then in chapter 6, let's go there. Verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with strong hand shall he let them go, with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land, his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abram, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by Jehovah, my name Jehovah, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's pretty cool. I will take you out from me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. That's pretty incredible that he would say that to them. And I will bring you into a land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. You know, and they got it because they happened to be born in the right family. That's really why they got it, right? You know, and the Jews are very proud to be the chosen people, but, you know, they hit the lottery, the all-time great lottery of that time. They were born to the right family. You know, the covenants that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and really with Abraham, were incredible. The promises that they contained were more than generous, I would say. And God's commitment to keeping them was beyond reproach. It was perfect. I want you to go to Leviticus. 26. I don't know. Maybe we'll stop here. Let's stop here. Yeah, it's like 40 minutes. Yeah, let's stop here, and we'll pick up in Leviticus the next time and continue finishing up with the covenants. There's a couple cool things I wanted to show you here, but we'll do it next time.